Genesis 15 is before us, a familiar passage to us. We've spent a few weeks now in this chapter, probably actually 3 or 4 weeks now, but we're going to look to this chapter for some guidance to the Lord's Supper next week, and we're going to look this afternoon from Genesis 15 as some guidance to the baptism of our children. So let's look to chapter 15. Let's go ahead and read the whole chapter. I want you to be thinking as I read this chapter to you once again that be thinking about the Lord's Supper. Be thinking about some of the principles that are here for the ordinances of God. Care in the sacraments is our subject. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word in Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to them, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" And so he said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will inflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." We are thankful in the reading of God's holy word for the promise that we find in Isaiah chapter 55. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Our prayer this morning is that God would bless now the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, as we come to the Lord's Supper next week, it's been our practice to spend some time in preparation for that great event. And we providentially find ourselves in a passage of Scripture that provides very good guidance, actually, for preparation. We're in a series in the book of Genesis, and we've come to Genesis 15. We've spent a number of weeks here. Well, if you'll notice in chapter 15 of Genesis, we have a solemn covenant taking place. Very clear instructions are given to show forth the covenant promises of God. And many of the same types of preparation that are given here for Abraham, we actually undertake these same types of preparation for the Lord's Supper. And so I want to look at four subjects that I think are very clear in this chapter to prepare for the Lord's Supper. You can see from your outline there for the morning sermon. Let's look at the subjects of obedience, preparation, protection, and reverence. Those four subjects are woven all throughout this particular chapter, and all are very important for us as we come to the Lord's table. In fact, many similarities here, probably a few more than four, but let's spend our time with those. First, with the subject of obedience. I think this is a very simple principle in this chapter, but strangely enough, it's one we struggle with. Look to me with me at verse 10 in Genesis chapter 15, verse 10. You see, God had commanded Abraham what he should do. In verse 10, he brought all of these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. He did not cut the birds in two. You see, something that's very easy to overlook in this chapter is that God gave some simple instructions and Abraham did what he was commanded. He obeyed. Now, last time, I've noted this a few times in this chapter, and I want to point it out once again, the obedience of Abraham. Mainly, I think the reason why we want to point it out is because when we read the scriptures, sometimes we read too quickly over the subject of obedience. We're told what to do, we do it. That's a very important principle for parents and time with our children and family worship, for example. Parents ought to always point out obedience when they find it in the Word of God. Point out the fact that someone's obeying God, someone's hearing, someone's applying, someone's doing what God has told them to do. Now, this is a principle all throughout God's Word. Many times in those who interacted with the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, one aspect of obedience, and we're going to look at three, one of them has to do with just simple commandments. Secondly, we're going to look at the Ten Commandments. But then thirdly, we're going to look at the divine example in God's Word, especially surrounding the Lord's Supper. So those are three particular ways we obey God in simple commandments. An example is here in Genesis chapter 15. Nothing really complicated about simple obedience. Abraham goes, he gathers the things together, he does what God has commanded him to do. This is something we see often in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the disciples, for example, Jesus gave a simple commandment in Matthew chapter 21. Go into the village, and there you'll find a donkey. Bring that donkey to me. I don't know why. Just do it. It's a simple commandment. And that donkey was then used by the Lord Jesus Christ in entering into Jerusalem. A simple commandment, not even knowing necessarily why, but that simple commandment was obeyed. In Luke chapter 5 is another example. Jesus commands Peter to launch the boat and cast the net. Nothing complicated. Just do it. Simple commandments, launch the boat, cast the net. Many wonderful things then came from that simple commandment. In John chapter 21, Jesus commanded Peter to cast over on the right side of the boat. Kind of an absurd thing for a fisherman to hear, but it was a simple commandment. He obeyed, and then blessings came from it. And all these examples in the chapter 15 in Genesis, simple obedience often meets with great reward. If you'll think about it with me, one of the things we tend to struggle with in our daily battles against the flesh and our sin nature are just the simple commandments. The simple things we're told in submitting to others in the fifth commandment. The things we're told to do are the things we struggle with, just being obedient. And children, you know this particular application here. How often do you argue with your mom and dad when they tell you to do simple things? Clean your room. Take out the trash. And some, for some reason, those simple commandments sometimes escalate into like World War III in the household. We were just told to do something simple. But that's not one of the Ten Commandments that you particularly violated in not taking out the trash or cleaning your room. But you have violated the Fifth Commandment. You see, there are those with authority over us that give us simple commandments and then we obey. And another aspect then would involve the particular commandments of God and the Ten Commandments. And there are many examples in God's Word of treasuring the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that Christ Jesus has commanded to His people. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Matthew 28 and verse 20. Here the Lord Jesus Christ teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Simple obedience. And even the Ten Commandments are included in whatsoever I have commanded you. The Larger Catechism, question 98. Where is the moral law summarily comprehended? The moral law is summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments, which were delivered by the voice of God upon Mount Sinai and written by Him in two tables of stone and are recorded in the 20th chapter of Exodus. The four first commandments containing our duty to God and the other six our duty to man. And so this enters into our discussion of the Lord's Supper, because a lot of the things we do around the Lord's Supper have to do with obedience. And a third aspect of obedience revolves around our doctrine. Sometimes particular things may not seem like we're talking about obedience. Sometimes particular things may not seem like they're commanded. And we're going to talk about a couple of examples here. Many times in God's Word, we are bound to follow the biblical example of the apostles, for example. But we don't see a very clear commandment in that particular sense. But we are bound to obey. And lots of controversy surrounds these particular doctrines. We may not find a particular commandment regarding infant baptism or church government or the Lord's Supper, but we follow the apostolic example. So let's talk then very briefly about infant baptism, for example, for this afternoon. We'll see that in action. We don't find a commandment to baptize our children in the New Testament, but we find a very clear commandment in the Old Testament to always include our children in the sign of the covenant, for example. And we also find wonderful biblical and apostolic examples in the New Testament of households being baptized. And so it is then, we would surmise from that, that this is something that is commanded of us to include our children in the sign of the covenant. And so when it comes to the sacraments, if we want to show care to the sacraments, when we don't follow the apostolic example, then we are being disobedient. And we would say that very clearly, and I'll try to make that point this afternoon. When we refuse to include our children in the covenant sign of baptism, we're being disobedient, because we have an apostolic example. Another example is church government. We always hear discussion about church government. It's very common for people to say, well, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what kind of church government that we ought to have. And I often dispute that. Because we see very clear apostolic example of how a church is to be governed. And if we would govern a church apart from that particular example, then we're being disobedient. And a third example comes from the Lord's Supper. So people would say, well, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how to do the Lord's Supper, but we still see that it's commanded that we do it. And for many people, that opens up to them some particular kind of perceived freedom to do the Lord's Supper as they want to do the Lord's Supper. So let's look at these examples of church government and the Lord's Supper here very briefly. Is the Bible really silent on our form of church government? Not silent at all. In fact, there's a great detail given regarding church government in the book of Acts. And it's so wonderful when we turn there in the book of Acts, we see the apostles showing us how to govern a church. We see in the book of Acts synods, larger national gatherings of all the church. In the book of Acts, we see presbytery meetings. We see local gatherings of elders. In the book of Acts, we see that the apostles repeatedly call themselves elders, for example. They make decisions with other elders. The apostles show us and they model for us equality. They model fairness in the church. Now, of course, they do some things as apostles, but many of the things that they do simply as elders. The letters of Paul, for example, are written to presbyteries. Sometimes we overlook this simple point, but there's the presbytery of Ephesus, the presbytery of Galatia, the presbytery of Thessalonica. There are many churches in those particular places, not just one particular body of people. The presbytery of Jerusalem. Over and over, we see Presbyterian government modeled for us. And so then the way we say this then as Presbyterians is that this is the divine form of church government. And so if we would go outside of that apostolic example and we decide, well, the Bible doesn't tell us how to govern church, and we do it the way we want, we're being disobedient. So the subject of obedience comes into how we govern a church. How we govern a church isn't optional. The reason why we have so many apostolic examples. And so then we would say the same thing about the sacraments, and particularly of the Lord's Supper. Every detail may not be commanded, but many of these details are modeled for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we follow Christ's example, and we follow the example of the apostles. If you'll notice in your worship order here, Larger Catechism 162, what is a sacrament? A very important principle. A sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ. So you see, we come to the Lord's Supper. We're not talking about something that somebody decided and made up one day, and let's do that same thing. No, Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper. And so when we come to the Lord's Supper, we ought to be very careful to obey and to treat it with great reverence, as we'll talk about a little bit later. Three particular points, actually four, on the subject of obedience in the Lord's Supper. The origin of the Lord's Supper. I think far too often we fail to remember that the sacraments, the Lord's Supper in particular, are instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that the Lord's Supper belongs to the Lord. It's not mine. It's not yours. It is the Lord's Supper. And so, much like the way that we view worship, for example, we dare not tinker with worship. It belongs to God. So we don't tinker with the Lord's Supper according to our wisdom. Worship belongs to God, so God regulates it. He measures it. He governs it. And he sets the parameters of it. And the same thing with the Lord's Supper. Christ sets the parameters of the Lord's Supper. Christ decides who comes. Christ decides how we do it. So that then stretches to not only the origin of the Lord's Supper, but the elements of the Lord's Supper. Now, this has been a subject of great controversy in throughout the history of the church, but the sacraments are very simple. Christ instituted water for baptism and bread and wine for the Lord's Supper. And so if we deviate from that, we are being disobedient, because the commandments could not be more simple when it comes to the elements of the Lord's Supper. And yet the simplicity of the elements is sometimes a problem, as we've seen in the history of the church when it comes to obedience. Many of the reformers were particularly offended that the Roman Catholic Church, they would add to the water that was used in baptism. It wasn't just water. The Roman Catholic Church, instead of that simplicity of water, the simple commandments of God's Word, they added to that oil and salt and sometimes saliva added to that water that was used. And in the same way, they also added to the Lord's Supper, the rituals of facing in a certain direction, for example, or kneeling, things that we don't find in the apostolic examples. And all of those then fall under this idea of just disobeying the commandments surrounding the Lord's Supper. It's really not that complicated what Jesus commanded. But the Roman Catholic Church is a very good example of just simply distorting the simplicity of the commandments. Larger Catechism 169. I won't read through that, but in question 169 actually goes through the process about how we do the Lord's Supper. How hath Christ appointed bread and wine to be given and received? One point to point out here, later on in the answer of question 169, we are to give both the bread and the wine to the communicants. Very simple example in the apostolic example, but again, the Roman Catholic Church withholds that from its people. At least it has in times past. So there's just simple examples there in 169. So there are very clear instructions in the Word of God, and yet so few Christians have really a sound understanding of the Lord's Supper and the principles that are drawn from God's Word and how we go about doing the Lord's Supper. And so then the last point I want to make here under obedience has to do with the limitations. Now see, when we're given particular ways, like for example with the elements, bread and wine, we don't have the opportunity then to get creative and to have the Lord's Supper with whatever elements we want. And so one of the chief reasons why Christians who do things like they decide that they want to use Mountain Dew and Cheetos, for example, for the Lord's Supper, and don't think that hasn't happened. Well, the reason why Christians do that is because they think they can. People who do things like that, they aren't filled with hate and rebellion against God. They just think God hasn't told them what to do. And so I'm not defending that because I think it's a grievous error. But many people genuinely believe that God has given them freedom to do as they wish when they come to the table. And if I can do whatever I want, then I'll make this entertaining. If I can do whatever I want, I'll make it so that it makes everybody happy, or I'll make it so that it points us in this direction or that one. But that's not what Christ has done to show us how we are to remember him. Jesus gave very clear examples through the Apostle Paul as well. So for many Christians, there's no regulative principle of worship. There's no really regulation of the table. They can do whatever they want. And so they don't think about obedience being a part of the Lord's Supper. Well, I think in the subject of preparation, you ought to think about obedience. Think about what you do when you come to the table. You want to make sure that you know the Word of God, that you're following after Christ, that you're doing these things exactly like Christ has commanded you to do. So think about obedience as you come to the table. Secondly, then, the subject of preparation is before us here in our outline. I want you to look with me back to verse 9 of Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15:9. So God says to Abraham, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. I don't think that was really too tall of an order, maybe in Abraham's time. He was a wealthy man, probably had all kinds of flocks and different things to draw from, but he still couldn't snap his fingers and they're right in front of you, right? You have to go get those things. You have to prepare for this holy ordinance that's before him. Well, in the same way, we would say when we come to the holy ordinances of God, we must prepare. The sacraments demand some form of preparation, both physical and spiritual. You have to have the things you need. And we have to follow what the Scripture commands. We have to know the right steps, the right procedures. Somebody has to think about it ahead of time so that we follow after the Word of God. And as we do in the Reformed tradition, only certain people may administer the sacraments, only an ordained minister, for example. And so then we know that that person has been through the process of examination and care. Well, all of that examination, all of the years of preparation are a part of preparation for the table. Maybe sometimes we forget about that. We have to prepare. The Larger Catechism question 163 is a good one to put in your notes. What are the parts of the sacrament? This one is actually showing us the two directions that we need to prepare. In question 163, what are the parts of the sacrament? The parts of the sacrament are two. The one, an outward and sensible sign used according to Christ's own appointment. And then the other, the inward spiritual grace thereby signified. So there's the outward part of the sacrament and there's the spiritual part. We had to prepare for both. Both require some preparation. Let's talk for a second about physical preparations for the Lord's Supper. You see, sometimes we don't even think about these things. But you've got to get up on time on the Lord's Day. You've got to prepare for the Lord's Day. We've got to get dressed. We've got to get the kids corralled. We've got to get the kids all ready. We've got to get everybody in the car. You've got to get everything you need. You've got to get here. And so to do that, you kind of have to prepare a little bit further ahead, don't you? You got to have gas in the car. You should have thought about the Lord's Day before you get up in the morning. We have to get to church at a particular time, so we have to know and consider how long it takes us to get through the traffic lights and all the things in the way. Now, there's some good counsel here. And I would put this forward to you that the level at which we prepare for something shows us the importance of the thing we're doing. You know, there's no one in the world really who wakes up on the morning of their wedding day and says, I guess I ought to get ready. I'm about to get married. That's a good example because you know you spend months, if not years, preparing for that particular moment, that particular day. And the same thing, not in exactly the same way, but we prepare for the Lord's Day. You should be thinking about the Lord's Day on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, so that then when the Lord's Day comes, you're fully prepared for all the things you have to do on that day. And if you wake up on the Lord's Day and you realize, wow, I didn't do anything, well, then the Lord's Day isn't important to you. If you wake up on the day of the Lord's Supper and you think, I guess I should prepare for this, it's not important to you. It's not important to you. If something is important to you, you will prepare. And so this example we see in Genesis chapter 15, whenever God tells Abraham to go gather these elements, he goes and he prepares. He gathers them. He follows every commandment that he's given, and he shows that these things are very, very important. To be late to church, for example, is disrespectful to God. And it shows an obvious lack of preparation for the things that are truly high and holy, gathering to worship a high and holy God. And so we have the elements before us then for the Lord's Supper, the physical elements. Well, somebody's got to get the bread, bake it or buy it. Somebody has to get the table set up so we can sit around the table according to the apostolic example. The minister has to preach a sermon. I know some ministers who just wake up on the Lord's Day and I guess they're talented enough to think of something to say. That's not usually the way it works for us regular folks. We have to prepare. So all kinds of preparation goes into the Lord's Supper. And we all then must be preparing. Elders are here to oversee the supper. The physical things, they take time. And so, again, for the physical things, the level of preparation that we give for heavenly things will always reveal their importance to us and to our hearts. If we don't prepare, it's really hard to make the case that it's that important to you. I mean, that's just kind of common sense, but it's also principles that are laid out in God's Word. So let's talk about the spiritual preparations. We talked about that there are two parts of the sacrament, physical and the spiritual. The physical takes some preparation time, but what about the spiritual preparation? There's also a lot of time there. And I've given this example to you. I guess it's one of my favorites, but I often read this to you. This was from Samuel Rutherford's Catechism. It's question 440 of his catechism. He says, how are we to try ourselves? How are we to try ourselves when we come to the Lord's Supper? And I think, again, this is one of the things that Rutherford was just masterful at, is giving us a visual image of something. And his answer is, he says, we are to take the candle of God's word and spirit into the house of our souls and search our mind, will, affections. And because Christ is to come in the sacrament, we put out all of his enemies, which are our sins, to the door. Now, I love that particular visual for a couple of reasons. And one of them is because what Rutherford is saying is, we take this candle and we go into a place of darkness, and you're moving the candle around as you go through, and you're searching. You're trying to find all of those things that are getting in the way of enjoying these benefits of Christ. And he holds the candle over here and there. And I love that visual because it really is how we ought to prepare for the Lord's Supper. We're going through the heart. We're examining ourselves. Do you examine yourselves, Christian? God's people, do you examine yourself? It's a process, isn't it? It's not something you can do in 5 minutes. It's just not. It takes some time. And so one of the things that we have done in the Scottish Church, our fathers, our covenanter fathers, Second Reformation in particular, they've been very careful about the Lord's Supper and holding it 4 times a year. And that's one of the reasons for that, is because then it gives us a period of time to prepare for that next coming of the Lord's Supper. It's common in our day. People do the Lord's Supper every week. And I don't understand how there can be much preparation for that. There can be searching the soul. But the argument is made that that's able to be done. Our fathers didn't see that. And I don't see that. So that's one of the reasons why we do the Lord's Supper 4 times a year. The spacing of those particular weeks was done very intentionally so that someone could prepare the heart. Question 171 of the larger catechism is here. Let's look at that. How are they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come to it? They that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are, before they come, to prepare themselves thereunto by examining themselves of their being in Christ, of their sins and wants, of the truth and the measure of their knowledge, faith and repentance, love to God and the brethren, charity to all men, forgiving those that have done them wrong, of their desires after Christ and of their new obedience. And by renewing the exercise of these graces by serious meditation and fervent prayer. There's a lot involved there, you can see, from the process of examining oneself. Well, what happens when we come to the table and we're not prepared? Well, I won't go in this direction, but you can put it in your notes. The larger catechism, question 172 and 173, also deal with what happens when we haven't prepared. We're not cast out of the church when we don't prepare, but we are noted here that we need to spend some time in preparation before we come to the table. And so we ask the question, may one who doubteth of his being in Christ or of his due preparation come to the Lord's Supper? And it's fascinating, the pastoral level of these answers, because the person is invited to the table, but the next time be more careful before you come. No, don't make it a habit of not preparing. And then also in question 173, may any who profess the faith and desire to come to the Lord's Supper be kept from it? Yes, there are people who are kept from the table. And so that's our third element here in our outline, is the subject of protection. And I've already spent some time on this in Genesis chapter 15, so I won't spend a lot of time, but just introducing the idea for you in preparing for the Lord's Supper, verse 11 of Genesis 15. Would you look there with me? Verse 11. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And so I've read the whole chapter, so you kind of have a picture of what's happened here. Abraham has laid out the things that God required, And they are animals split in two for the covenant administration in this chapter. And so what happens whenever he lays those animals out? Here come the vultures. Here come the vultures. And so we did spend some time with this before. I affirmed, and I think that this chapter here in verse 11 in particular is a good example of protecting the holy things of God. I think it's a good example of showing in an ordinance administered by God, defending it from outside threats. There are a lot of vultures in this world. And there are a lot who would attack the things of God, and Abraham is driving them away. But one of the comments I wanted to make this morning is almost immediately when we start talking about fencing the table, which is really what we're talking about here, people get offended. I can't even tell you how many times this has happened. When you start talking about fencing the table, people get mad. And they mostly get mad when you tell them, well, there's something here that doesn't line up right. We don't think you should come to the table today. Maybe that person's not a member of a church, or that person's not baptized, or something is in the way. And they're immediately offended. And I'm always paying attention to that, because it tells me a lot about you when you're offended that the table is being fenced. Because the table is obviously fenced in God's word. And so if you're offended that it's being fenced, then there's a problem that's there. The scriptures make it clear that the elders are the ones who hold the keys. They administer the word and sacraments of the church. And so while the word of God is given to all, the supper, the Lord's Supper, is not given to everybody. Now, when we hold someone back from the Lord's Supper, we're not saying you're a vile child of the devil. That's not what we're saying. We're saying, you know, look, I don't really understand your relationship with your church if it's a visitor. You don't go to that church. You're not really under the oversight of elders. Maybe you haven't even been baptized. Those are things that you have to come to the table. You have to be in Christ. You have to be under the oversight of elders to come to the table. And so people are immediately offended that we're being careful with the things of God. This principle that's in Genesis 15:11. Now, some people who come are just simply unworthy. They've been sinful. They're under judgment of some kind. They're under discipline. Some must be kept away. But I'd make the point that if you're offended by the fact that the table is fenced, that says a lot to me. Because you ought to be thankful that elders are laboring to protect the things of God. And I'll tell you why I think that that's a very important principle. Because sometimes I'm the one that needs to be held back from the table. You know, if I'm in sin, if I'm in rebellion, the whole point of our form of church government is I want somebody to tell me. You're saying then that if we see a problem in your life as the elders of the church, we believe you're in sin, you've done something you shouldn't, or there's something you should do first, that you don't want to listen to that. Well, that's our form of government. We are under the care of elders. And so to be offended that your elders would show care to the things of God is a very strange response. Now think about the scene with me in Genesis chapter 15. Let's say Abraham laid out the animals on the ground, and then he stepped back and he went and he found a shade tree. Lean back and watch. And so all the vultures start coming down. The vultures take the animal parts away. The vultures destroy the things of God. You'd be offended at that. Who wouldn't be offended? Why don't you drive those vultures away, Abraham? It's an obvious response to the things of God. And so we take the same approach. And we protect the table. To protect the table is to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not to make people mad or to offend people, but it will. To protect the table, in fact, is to protect those people. You see, that's part of the point of the 1 Corinthians 11 passage, is people were actually being harmed because they came to the table unworthily. So it is a pastoral response to protect people from hurting themselves. And so people who are offended when you fence a table are obviously offended at what Christ has given for his example. So I would call you then, when you prepare for the Lord's Supper, to think about obedience, to think about preparation, but also think about the fact that someone is defending that table. And that's for your good. You see, that is for your good. If I'm in a presbytery, if I step out of line, if I start to teach some sort of blasphemy or something, some unholy thing, I'm accountable. And I want that. I don't want to be all alone. First of all, God's example for ministers, they're never alone. They're always accountable to other people. So it's biblical. But just from a heart perspective, it horrifies me, the idea of being all alone. I know what I'm capable of doing. And people who are fine with not being a member of a church, people who are fine being all alone, people who are fine with that, I don't think they really know their heart. There's a lot of theology involved there, isn't there? If you're fine with a minister being all alone, I'm not really sure you totally grasp the depravity of your own nature. That's a horrifying thing to think about. I want the table to be fenced because of me. And that's the way that you ought to approach the table. Be glad that someone is protecting it. And this principle is modeled for us in Genesis 15. So our last example here, just for our fading moments here, is the subject of reverence. I want you to look with me in Genesis 15, 12. Genesis 15, 12. The subject of reverence is in this chapter. I don't know if I did a good job of reading it or not, but when you read this chapter, you are almost overwhelmed at the heaviness of what's happening, aren't you? When you read Genesis chapter 15, it just falls on you like a weight, the gravity of what's happening. Look at verse 12. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Horror and great darkness. What? Can you imagine? Can you even imagine horror and great darkness? Now, I'm not suggesting for you today that horror and great darkness ought to fall upon you as you come to the table. But I am suggesting to you that it is very clear from our passage that this event that is before us is a holy event. This event that is before us is not like playing ball in the park or going to the mall with our friends. This is a serious event. It was set apart. It was holy. It was grave and solemn. And I think it'd be so wonderful if God's people treated the ordinances of God in that way, with reverence. Abraham, in our passage, you just meditate upon this passage. I couldn't even imagine what's going through his mind here. He falls asleep, in a certain sense. This is a vision. But he's certainly moved with awe and reverence in our passage in Genesis 15. And in like manner, we ought to view the times of worship and our times of the administration of the sacraments with great reverence and respect. This is almost gone in our day, isn't it? It's almost gone in our time. Many people treat church with it's turned into, for many, simply a time of celebration. I'm not saying it shouldn't be a time of celebration, but it's not a party. We treat it carefully, reverently, decently, and in order. And that's the way we approach the things of God. The things of God that are set apart are holy times. So for the time when we're worshiping here together, this time is set apart. And nothing in this world, you know, apart from being sick or in the hospital, really ought to keep us from being in this holy time. The things of God are holy things. And especially we want to show reverence and care for the sacraments. And I just didn't have enough room for you, but if you put down a larger catechism question 174, I think that this one is going to close our time. What is required of them that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in the time of the administration of it? So what's happening at the moment you're at the table? Listen to the words that are here because they're perfect for us in preparing. It is required of them that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that during the time of the administration of it, with all holy reverence and attention, they wait upon God in that ordinance. Diligently observe the sacramental elements and actions. Heedfully discern the Lord's body. And affectionately meditate on his death and sufferings. And thereby stir up themselves to a vigorous exercise of those graces. In judging themselves and sorrowing for sin, in earnest hungering and thirsting after Christ, feeding on him by faith, receiving of his fullness, trusting in his merits, rejoicing in his loves, there's an element of rejoicing, giving thanks for his grace and renewing of their covenant with God and love to all the saints. Those aren't just things you do in passing. They're things you do that require obedience and preparation and protection and reverence. And so as we come to the Lord's Supper, I pray today that you would think ahead about how you will come to the table next week. Now, I'm perfectly aware of the fact that today in the sermon, we pretty much have talked about things we ought to have already known. You know, well, that was a pretty boring sermon. It was just stuff we already knew. Well, that's the point, is that sometimes, very often, with things of great importance, we need to be reminded of the importance of things we already know. Because over time, we just start coming to the table. We don't even think about it. Did you prepare to come to worship today? It's wonderful. We have a place to worship. We have a church that honors God and is careful about the things we do. Standing in the stream of the Reformed faith, in the Covenanters, all of the wonderful things we have in our church. Did you take it for granted today? Did you prepare to come to church today? What did you do yesterday to prepare for worship? Or the day before. You see, if you don't think about preparing for important things over time, you just begin to take them for granted. Let's not do that with the Lord's Supper. To the one today who is apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, none of these benefits that we've talked about in the sacraments, all of these wonderful blessings of Christ, none of them apply to you. If you're apart from Christ, none of these things will benefit you. Even being at the table apart from Christ will not benefit you. In fact, if you're apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you're at war with God. You are God's enemy today if you're apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the hearing of God's holy word in Genesis chapter 15 today, these verses have shown you the holiness of God's ordinances. And they call you to repent and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, because only in Christ is there eternal life. Only in Christ is there forgiveness of sins. And only in Christ will you benefit from sitting at the Lord's Supper. And so turn now to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, I address you in a different way. In Christ, you are called to prepare for the Lord's Supper, for Christ's Supper. And I call you then to think about these subjects this week of obedience and preparation and protection and reverence, to treat the things of God as they should be treated. I pray that this would be a profitable week for you and for your family as you think through the importance of the Lord's Supper and the holy things of God. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, may we always be obedient when we come before you, even in small things, especially with the Ten Commandments and the doctrinal truths that are before us in church government and the sacraments. And Father, grant us the desire to prepare for these important things. May we not be a thoughtless people who show no care to prepare for the things of heaven. Help us, we pray, to value and to protect these holy things. May we value church government, the work of our elders, because, Father, we value the things that point us to Christ. And we pray then that we would see that these are not simply physical things that we handle with our hands and see with our eyes, but these are eternal spiritual truths that touch the soul. Father, cause us to be careful and thoughtful and respectful of the Lord's Supper. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.